And then as we continue reading through the Irish Articles of Religion, we're in that section that pertains to the Holy Scripture and the three creeds. Will you please read together with me? We believe that the ground of our religion and rule of faith and all saving truth is the Word of God contained in the Holy Scripture. And the Westminster Larger Catechism in question 171 asks us, how are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come unto it?
They that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are,
before they come,
to prepare
themselves thereunto
by
examining themselves of their being in Christ,
of their sins and wants,
of the truth and measure of their knowledge,
faith, repentance,
love to God and the brethren,
charity
to all men, forgiving those that have done them wrong, of their desires after Christ, and of their new obedience, and by renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer. Amen. Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3, and we will be reading verses 1 through 21. People of God, hear again the Word of God. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are to you that we have this Word that stays fresh and vibrant and true always, that everything else fades and perishes, But your word is eternal. It remains eternal. It is as eternal as you are because it's your word rooted and grounded in you. And so because of that, because of its certainty, because of its unchangeableness, because of how unerring it is in conveying to us the right things, the truth that proceeded from you, we look to you, Lord, and ask that you would please help us to see it, to understand it, that it would speak loudly to us this morning. And so we pray that you would once again open these eyes that have been blinded by sin, our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Ghost has to say to this church this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again this morning, as we continue this series on the Beatitudes, I would ask you to turn there with me once again to Matthew chapter 5. And beginning once again in verse 1, if you would please follow along as I read out loud to you. This is the Gospel of Matthew. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And this is where we'll focus our attention this morning. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, in this case, when it talks about righteousness stands in the place of all of the spiritual blessings that are ours, that have been secured for us by Christ. And as hunger and thirst are our strongest desires, followed closely, I suppose, by the act of marriage. But when we are hungry and thirsty, we can hardly think of anything else. It's always on our mind. We're focused. We're riveted on it. And the only thing that really matters is how I can satisfy these hunger pains or this strong thirst. It's driving me. And the obvious corollary here is that Jesus is telling his disciples that men ought to hunger and thirst after righteousness with a desire that compares to those earthly desires of our hungering for food and thirsting for drink. And it also should correspond to the frequency with which we hunger for food and thirst for drink. Our hunger and thirst, it's not random. It doesn't happen occasionally. It doesn't happen unpredictably. We can be pretty sure that when we get up in the morning, in a short time, we're going to be hungry. We're going to be hungry again at noontime. We're going to be hungry again in the evening. We find ourselves often troubled with thirst, that when we're working, especially on a hot day, that we need drink. We know we need drink. I have to have drink. And these are the strongest desires that confront humanity. These are what we're confronted with constantly. They're in our face constantly. And we no sooner have a drink on a hot day than we're thirsty again. We just finish having a nice meal, pushing away from the table with full bellies. Then in a very short while, we're already thinking about our next meal. And so this constant cycle of eating and drinking is central to our life. Our lives are built around these moments. We have to have them. And it is something that we must do, but in God's gracious providence, think of how much enjoyment and satisfaction is ours by these necessities, by the need to eat and to drink. It's central to our lives, and that's what the Lord is teaching us here, that this hungering and thirsting after righteousness ought to be central to our lives. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We look so forward to that first cup of coffee in the morning. We look so forward to that first cold beer in the evening. We have a quick bite to eat in the morning and we're out the door going off to work. But by noon, our stomachs are reminding us of our mortality. We eat or we perish. It's that simple. And then again, by late afternoon, all we can think about is dinner, what we're going to make or where we're going to go out to eat. And also connected closely to it is fellowship. So often connected to both eating and drinking is sweet fellowship, that we share a meal with someone, we share a meal with family, with friends, we share a drink with family and friends, and there's this sweet moment of intimate conversation and camaraderie that surrounds that. All of these things are here in this simple statement: blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Think about the dinner parties you've had or gone to, the cookouts, the fish fries. They're not times to just fill your belly, although we always enjoy that, but they fill our spirit, even our soul, with sweet conversation, with soul-edifying conversation. We enjoy the warmth, the connection of family and friends, and certainly in these simple moments, these simple things that sometimes we give very little thought to, we have this incredible sense of happiness. And so again, this is brought very much forward. Blessed, happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Some of us have felt the pinch of hunger, the hunger that was not satisfied. You certainly know you felt that thirst, that you felt like you couldn't drink enough on a hot day for whatever reason. Maybe as far as the food goes, maybe there simply was not enough food to go around and you had to go to bed hungry. You were outside on a hot day doing very strenuous labor and there was no access to water nearby. I worked with a guy that did concrete for a living, and he was so thirsty one time he said that he took the hose that the cement truck uses to water down the cement with, and he drank out of it, and it's not potable, but he drank it because he was that thirsty. It was all he could think about. And so we see here the Lord calling attention to this. These people were familiar with this kind of hungering and thirsting. These were simple people, and these were very simple times. They lacked the ability to preserve food like we have, and so they didn't have a refrigerator filled with supplies, provisions. They would have to go to the market, and their appetites would literally drive them on from the morning to the mid-afternoon meal to the evening meal. Their appetites would drive them on, and their thirst was constantly with them. It was a constant reminder to them of their mortality. When the Lord's mother, Mary, wrote that beautiful song that's recorded in Luke chapter 1. One of the things she says is attesting to the Lord's greatness. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. It rests in the Lord's hands to fill our longings and desires when those longings and desires are for appropriate things and not for forbidden things, but he is also able to withhold those longings and desires and often does so for the believer when they're for inappropriate things. While he might give the unbeliever those things that their heart desires for their condemnation. And we think about Jesus hanging on the cross. And in John 19, and in verse 28, the verse simply records his words. I believe they're two of his last seven words ever uttered before his death. I thirst. I thirst. His thirst was real. And he let it be known. His humanity was on full display. His suffering there. All could see it. And as his hands were nailed, his feet were nailed, he was in excruciating agony. They say that crucifixion is a slow suffocation, that you're unable, that in that position, that you're unable to draw a full lung full of air, and so your blood is being deprived of oxygen very, very slowly. It's a very cruel and inhumane punishment that these Romans came up with. And so as Jesus is hanging there, as he is in excruciating agony, on full public display, no less, he said to all those who were around there, I thirst. And someone put wine on a sponge, lifted it to his lips, but he wouldn't drink it, even though it would have dulled the pain. His thirst was as much spiritual as it was physical at that moment. His death was in sight. And he knew that his death would free him of ever having this physical thirst again. And that's what he thirsted over. He thirsted to be released, released from this condemnation, this damnation that he was suffering in our place. I thirst. He knew that the end was near. He could see it. Yeah, Jesus knows something about unmet longings. You have unmet longings in your life. He knows unmet longings. He understands that. He knows about hungering and thirsting after something so much that you can hardly wait for it. And he says to those who hunger and thirst in this way, "Blessed are you, for you shall be filled." That's the promise. That's the promise that comes to those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They shall be filled. As the body has its natural appetites for this hunger for food, thirst for drink, and they're suited to our nourishment, to our sustenance, so does the soul. There is a life of the body and there is a life of the soul. And they both have their own longings. They both have their own hungerings. They both have their own thirstings. No being is indestructible or unfailing in its nature beside God. No being is independent of God. And he is the one that provides for us according to both our physical longings, our physical hungering and our physical thirsting, as well as our spiritual hungering and spiritual thirsting. Our body hungers and thirsts for that which the earth can provide. Remember, Greg just read this for us this morning out of Genesis chapter 3. Man came from where? He came from the dust. And as part of the curse, he returns to the dust, right? You've heard the expression Mother Earth. The earth is our mother. Adam was taken from the dust of the ground. God took dust from the ground and formed Adam. So the earth is our mother. God is our father. In God is the strength, the fertility that made the dust into a living being. But the earth is our mother. It continues to provide for us sustenance. But it can only provide sustenance for our physical hunger and our physical thirst. Heavenly things can't support the body. And so the soul relies on heaven. Heavenly things don't support the body because they're not suited to its nature. Earthly things cannot support the soul. When the unpleasant sensation of hunger takes place in our stomachs, it is a reminder to us that we must eat. Now, typically in our day and age, we are not so close to death that skipping a meal might be the end of us. Typically, we could probably skip a meal or a succession of meals without being close to death. But still, that hunger spurs us on. It is our hunger that reminds us, I must eat or I will die. I must drink or I will die. We think about in recent times how we have come to know how crucial hydration is. That we have to drink a lot of water. We recognize that it is crucial to so much in life, and we have to have clean water. It has to be pure water. And we need to drink it a lot of times, even when we're not feeling particularly thirsty. But when we have no appetite for food, no thirst for drink, it is a pretty sure sign that we are unwell. It's a sign of sickness when we lose our appetites. It's pretty simple. We know that. We know that sensation. And when we are put off our food, what do? We begin looking around for some remedy. What can put me right again? What can make my stomach want to eat again? What can make me want to drink again? And similarly, when the soul is awakened to its sense of wants, that it is unwell, it begins to look around. How can I satisfy this new awareness, this new hungering and thirsting that I never knew of before? Where can I turn for food that the earth cannot produce? Can I make myself better? The answer is quickly returned to us, no, there is no helping ourselves. If we will find food and drink for our souls, we must look outside ourselves. But where? And as much as a person tries to tell us how we must repent and be born again, it is a task that we can only start. The Holy Spirit must finish that work. You can go to someone and tell them, you need to repent of your sin and be born again. Okay, you've told them, you've done your duty, you did the telling. That's your obligation, that's where it ends. But you can't produce the new birth in a person. No, only the Holy Spirit can do that. He is the one who satisfies that hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He is the one who brings the true food and true drink. He is the one who shows us that we must be made partakers of the living bread of life, Jesus himself, or we'll perish. We'll perish everlastingly. And as this Holy Spirit is the one who inspires us to pray, we know that he never inspires a prayer except with the design to answer the prayer. So when you pray, the Holy Spirit is prompting you to pray. And he prompts you to pray in a way that he intends to answer. He who hungers and thirsts after righteousness will be filled. The Holy Spirit makes it so. He's the one who blesses and sanctifies in order that we may be fed, that we may drink true drink for our souls. But until a soul is awakened by the Holy Spirit of God, there is no hungering and thirsting after righteousness. There's only hungering and thirsting after carnal pleasures. There's only hungering and thirsting after selfish interests. And so, of course, it's a blessed thing. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What if you never hungered and thirsted after righteousness? Then you are obviously not awakened by the Holy Spirit of God. But the fact that you're awakened by the Holy Spirit of God to this hungering after righteousness, this thirsting after righteousness, is evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Is there anything that's more blessed than that? This is how we move from death to life, from the kingdom of the Antichrist to the kingdom of Christ. The awakened soul groans under the burden of that awareness that righteousness is elusive, and the awakening is usually accompanied by an awareness of the misery of my sin. My sin has made me unwell. Up until that moment in time, you never would have admitted it. You would never admit that it was your sin that was making you unwell. It was something else, but the Holy Spirit comes and he puts that thought in your heart. Your sin is making you unwell. At the same time, the soul desires righteousness. It is aware of other yearnings that interfere with it, that are carnal and keep pulling it away. It keeps pulling the awakened soul away from the good and the right way, the righteous and the true way, in a similar way to the way in which junk food takes us away from our appetite. Can you satisfy your hunger with that which is terrible food? Yeah, you can. Have that piece of cake, that candy bar, that Coke. But it isn't good for you. And if you try to make a steady diet of it, for sure it will make you sick. Think of the levels of obesity in our nation. The levels of obesity in our generation are nothing more than the visible evidence that people are eating and drinking to their utter unwellness. It is only the visible physical testimony to what's going on inwardly. We live in the midst of a generation, obviously, that's unwell. This generation is eating and drinking to its own unwellness, to its obesity, and this outward and physical picture of the unwellness that's going on is the reality of the spiritual unwellness that exists. This generation is obese physically, and it is obese spiritually. It has fed itself with junk food. It has fed itself with self-righteousness and pomposity and has no room for hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It only has room for its carnal lusts. This questing after earthly pleasures is unstoppable because we are of the world. We were born with a carnal appetite, and that was all we ever knew. It was what controlled us before the Holy Spirit opened our eyes. It was all we knew. Only carnal lusts and carnal interests before we were born again. The quest for pleasure is all we knew. We cared nothing for boundaries. We cared nothing for righteousness. Nothing. We would easily cross whatever boundaries we needed to satisfy our carnal appetites. We were quite willing to follow our desires wherever they led us. They controlled our decisions. They focused our attention. And those carnal appetites, those carnal desires, how do they lead us? Where do they lead us? We see children. We see that a child's primary interest is in fun. They want to play. That's their ultimate goal. And as a person gets older, their focus shifts and changes somewhat, and they begin to pursue other things. They pursue money, fame, pleasure. And those things are so natural that we never even question them. It is as if the mirror we are looking in to measure our worth or progress only shows us exactly what we want to see. We look into a mirror that shows us, oh, I like what I see. Oh, I like these desires. I like these carnal desires. And this is what I want to pursue. And it shows us nothing else. But then somebody, something came into your life that shattered that mirror and put a different mirror in front of your eyes. The mirror of the law of God, which reflects a different you. And it exposes an ugliness that you never saw before. An ugliness that you pull back from. Wait a minute, that's me? Yeah. The Holy Spirit's testimony is, yes, that's me. Yes, it's me. And we try to look away. We look for the shattered fragments of that mirror that's broken. And we try and look for that old self in it. And it can't be found anymore because the Holy Spirit shattered it. You can't go back. Once the Holy Spirit shows you the true you, you can't go back and unsee it. You could shut your eyes to it, but you can't shut off the image. It's there even in your mind. My reality is, oh dear God, I am a wicked, filthy, wretched sinner. Woe is me, I am undone. And there is this panic. Now what? And there is often accompanied with this shattered image of ourselves and this new reflection of ourselves, these words that echo in the chambers of our minds. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And what does it do? It produces in you some longing to get out of this terrible estate. This is the hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And then the Holy Spirit comes. He comes in your need. He comes in your panic. He comes in your misery. And he leads you. And he says, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. Here is a picture of the soul that's been tortured. My tears have been my food, but they've been replaced. The soul who has been tortured with the awakened spiritual hunger has shed tears. Those tears have been his food and his drink. But now he is led to God. He is led to the only place that can satisfy. Isaiah 55, come all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters and you who have no money. Come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Ah, our soul comes to be aware that we've been living on a diet of junk food that's only making us unwell. It's making us unwell even to the point of death, even to the point of eternal death. And then the great physician comes to us and he says, my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. And to the woman at the well, to the Samaritan woman, of whom Jesus had asked for a drink, he said, everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This hungering and thirsting is a sign of spiritual well-being. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness, a sign of spiritual well-being. The Apostle Paul says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, junk food, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. Christ. Righteousness is here taken for all the blessings of the new covenant, all the graces of the Messiah's kingdom, a full restoration of the image of God. This is life, eternal life. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. Will you please bow your heads with me? And Father, again, as we read these things, as we are confronted with them, we are grateful to you for the new life that you have given us. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins, our carnal lusts satisfied to the point where we had no spiritual desires, no spiritual appetite, nor spiritual interest till you came and you awakened us. You showed us that we were ill to the point of death. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but you made us alive. We thank you for this awakening. We thank you for this new life. I pray, Father, that you would keep us alive even as we feast on Christ. I pray in his name. Amen.